I have an announcement to make. My cancer has returned. Apparently. Now, most of you lived through the faith experience when 2.5 years ago, October, in a matter of 2 weeks, my PSA, which is prostate-specific antigens in the blood that tell you if there is cancer. In some people, that doesn't work. You can have cancer and it won't show up. But my PSA thermometer apparently works. After rocking along in the normal range of 4 to 5, all of a sudden, in a matter of 10 days, my PSA shot up to, it's been so long I've sort of forgotten the numbers, but it was 7.3 or 7.6, and then I think it was 7.6, then 8.3. The range for my age is up to 6.5. That's considered normal. 7.6, 8.3. I then scheduled a meeting with the head urologist at Adventist Hospital for a biopsy. The biopsy came back, double 10, Gleason, the worst possible. 5 tubes on each side are taken. The Gleason scale analyzes the percentage of cells that are cancerous. 5 is all of them are cancerous. 1, the lowest number, a significant amount, but still some cancer cells. Mine came back, and they take, of the 5 on each side, they take the 2 highest. Add them together, the 2 highest are a 4 and a 2, you have a 6. Mine came back a double 10. Every cell, as I recall, was a 5. I mean, every tube was a 5, totally cancerous. 1, I think, was a 4. Worst they'd seen. Married a month and a half. My wife and I sat there as the doctor said, it's an extremely aggressive. Radiologists have never seen a double 10. Most of those that are in the news that fly to get prostate surgery are a 6 or a 7 Gleason. You must have treatment immediately without surgery or radiation. 10, 11, 12 months to live and a very painful death. You know the rest. I called you to prayer. We scheduled the following Tuesday a full body scan. Many of you begin fasting around the world. The scan came back totally clean. And then I brought to you each week. The doctors told me as they showed the pictures around the office of the full body scan, good news, you're totally clean, we can cure you now. The cancer is contained in the prostate. We can remove the prostate. And you'll be cured. Of course, there are horrific side effects of removing the prostate. Not the least of which I might have to preach with a condom catheter to because of incapacity to control urination and other equally gross side effects. I said, how do you know the cancer is not out of the prostate? Can you show me on the pictures where's the cancer in the prostate? Because I've been told the chances of it not spreading to the rest of the body were slim and none. Oh no, that's too microscopic. Well, how do you know it's still in the prostate? Well, the biopsy last week, which by the way had been confirmed with two other university hospitals. I said, well then let's do another biopsy. We can't do that. These are internal wounds from the biopsy, and it takes at least 6 months for them to heal. I said, well, you're not cutting on me until we do another biopsy, because I'm not convinced that God hasn't taken it out of the prostate. He smiled. Said, with faith, you know, the statistics go out the window, but you're taking a terrible risk. At any moment, the cancer cells can escape from the prostate, metastasize into the lymph glands, the backbone, other parts of the body. I stood firm in faith. A little over 6 months later, and as you watched, he didn't know this, I took PSA tests every week. Sunday after Sunday, I brought you the results. It began to drop 25-30% a week. By the following Christmas, it was 1.5. I went in for the biopsy. 6 months, a little over, had come by. He looked at the PSA results, which he didn't know I'd been taking at another clinic. Well, he says, there's no way you got a double 10 Gleason with a 1.5 PSA. The risk of infection from the biopsies greater than finding a double 10 Gleason in the prostate. Just keep watching it. You don't have to take a test every week. Do it every month. If there's a sudden change, come back to me. But go enjoy your Christmas. There's no way you have double 10 Gleason with 1.5. You were witness, the regular congregation, and on TV around the globe, as I brought the results of the tests every week, and we saw it continue to drop until it bottomed out the PSA at 0.4. All symptoms that had accompanied the onslaught disappeared. As healthy as I've ever been. And we have rejoiced in the victory. The PSA never dropped below 0.4. And it stayed down in the 0 point something or 1 point something or 2 point something. And then recently began to edge up slowly, but no concern. I was in the 40 to 49 age bracket statistics. I had to pass, I think it's 4.5 or 4, to be in the 70-year-old bracket. So I didn't have a great deal of concern. I thought I was returning to normal, which is what I still believe. Now I'm going to be open with you, as I always am. I could have avoided coming here today. I can tell you a lot of preachers that wouldn't. I know all the consequences. I've said the teenagers in this church can grow up and never say they didn't see a miracle. Well, yes, they did. And there are the skeptics that are going to say I told you so. Well, I was supposed to be dead a year and a half ago, and I don't want any applause until I've finished this report to you. I pledged myself to a congregation that had been lied to. Didn't even know they were in debt to the tune of $3.4 million when I was elected pastor. And the very first television program, other than just preaching on Sunday, which was a custom when I came here, I entitled The Way It Is at Faith. And I pledged myself to open honesty with you as a congregation. You would read in the newspaper something I hadn't told you first. I thought it was just, I'm returning to normal. Now, the old-fashioned cure for prostate cancer was castration, because the cancer cells feed on testosterone. I thought being married to this beautiful creature is making me normal again. I figured that I'm still pretty good in the 40 to 50 bracket is where my PSA was riding and resting. Now, I know some people wouldn't have a sense of humor in this case. Even what I'm about to tell you would not be frightening if it hadn't been a repeat of the sudden spurge that happened 2.5 years ago, when in a matter of 10 days, the PSA shot up. In a matter of the last 2 weeks, the PSA shot up from threes, an occasional four, then back down to somewhere in the threes, and normal, way below normal for 73 years of age. But all of a sudden, it shot up in 10 days, boom, 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 to blood being drawn this past week, and the test coming back on Friday, I think it was Friday, 5.7. Now, the concern was the speed up. And as promised, if there was a significant change, I would return to the doctor whose advice is radiation. Knowing I'm a tough cookie, he suggests what he thought was a simpler one, which is implantation of radiation seeds. Now, let me tell you about cancer. I'm sure this isn't why you came to church today, but you're going to get it. How many of you have heard me say, every man sitting in front of me and every man listening to me, every one of you that's of age and has testosterone flowing in your body, every one of you has cancer of the prostate several times a day? How many have heard me say that? The reason the cancer doesn't conquer you is your immune system wins the 24-hour-a-day battle. As long as your immune system is conquering those greedy cancerous cells, and I once said to you, when I looked at the microscopic views of these half-formed and distorted, grotesque, incomplete cells that are the cancer cells, voraciously feeding on other cells, I could think of nothing except demonic beings. I don't understand the Holy Spirit's presence, omniscient and omnipresent. I know that Jesus took a body like ours, and I've written creeds for denominations, and by faith I accept the Trinity as something we cannot understand. I can find you passages where Yahweh talks to Yahweh, and he's not just talking to himself. Yahweh on earth in a manifestation is being talked to by Yahweh in heaven. It goes beyond our ability to comprehend. I've never understood the Holy Spirit, how he can be present in all of us everywhere. I've speculated that modern science that has now reduced reality down to this primordial soup that they can neither identify the smallest items or place them, because to position and to mark movement cancels one or the other out. Going through me and through you right now are entities, for want of a better word, that pass through us. The experiments, as we've gone way beyond atoms to quarks and smaller entities, they have put beneath the earth bunkers with barriers of material that is designed to protect against radioactivity in nuclear power plants, that shuts out every kind of element except these smallest entities as they're now defined, and they pierce those walls of the bunker, and they're able to, just now in modern experiments, begin to identify them and pick them up and begin to try to measure and locate. That's going through our body all the time. We're more space than solid matter. I have taught you repeatedly what the modern world doesn't believe, Ephesians 6, that in the air about us are invisible spiritual hosts of evil. These beings can penetrate any one of us and can surfboard on that which they delight in, which the devil has used to hold over mankind as fear, death. The separation from the source of life produced the occasion for all sickness. I don't understand. I know that the demons and all of Satan's forces cannot control you if you put on the whole armor of God, and if the Spirit dwells within you, that Spirit can keep these forces of evil from penetrating, grabbing, taking control. But I've tried to get all of you to understand for some years, even as I teach on David and the Promised Land and his enemies that were material. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these evil beings. And it's a war that never ceases. As the Roman Empire fell because of the barbarians at the gate, the war never ceases. I've been saying for some time to you, without knowing what has just happened, would happen, I need to teach you that it's harder to keep a healing than it is to get one. How many have heard me say that for months? I want whomever's coughing right now to slip out to the back, if you will, please, because I need absolute and total attention. So whomever's coughing is excusable, but I want you to slip out. And if they're seated in a row where you're sitting, get up, make room for her. Who's doing the coughing? Hold your hand up. Don't give me this problem. I'm sorry for the coughing. And the ushers can pray for him. But I need absolute attention in here. The war never ceases. We have a wrong translation in the Gospels. In the temptation of Jesus, it says in the King James, Satan withdrew for a season. No. The picture in the Greek is a boxer who couldn't get through and backs up looking for another opening. And you drop your guard or falter and get faint. He's pouncing on you. He never withdraws for a season. He's always fighting. That's why Paul can end his life saying, I fought a good fight. Very few Christians view their Christian life as a fight of faith. You want the fight to be over. I got news for you. It will never be over until we cross the gate over there. Now, I don't understand, as I said, the workings of the Spirit. I know that we read in Ephesians, you can do certain things and the Spirit is grieved away from you. I know that I'm in Christ when He's in me, and that's a literal, substantial, moving into me from the presence of the Holy Spirit that is everywhere, a literal implant of His nature. But implant hardly says it. It's a positive occupying of my inner being with His Spirit coming in, which gives the strength, I've taught on it, ooze, that inner strength, which is God's own strength, to resist the devil and his forces. Apart from God, stress, above all things, assuming a normal, healthy life, stress erodes and breaks down the immune system. I've thought back of the stress that I was facing when this happened 2.5 years ago. And I have lived in front of this audience the stress of doing what has never been done in an organization this big, of getting rid of staff members that you love but who have ceased to grow and ceased to move and have become occupants of a position, literally playing a survival game instead of coming to die to self. This ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ is a people that belong to Him. And I know how to hire people that are just, to use bluntly, paid whores. You get what you pay for. When I came to town, I said I didn't want to hire a Christian because I didn't want to be their pastor if I was going to be their boss. Give me a contract, do your job, you get paid. There's nothing personal in it. But my staff are spiritual children. My staff are, to me, in a microscopically different way, what the Israelites were to God as I stand in as the under-shepherd. I've been very honest from the day I came here. Your spiritual growth and your attitude is more important to me than the job being done. And there are those who get a lot of experience, like teenagers in a home who know how to punch their dad's buttons and how to work their dad. There are those that perfected the art of getting up and starting the right direction. Who is presumptuous as Israelite. Israelites were to God, never really believed that one time too many would be enough. Well, they were right most of the time because it was hard. And the stress, because I love hard, of seeing expectations and dreams of a teacher dissolved and flaunted from people that should have been like David's mighty men, who would force me to accept their sacrifice in place of obedience in the sense of that word in Romans of running to the voice of the sayer. They would run from in a survival game of coming to work with the prime motive to avoid getting in trouble instead of the prime motive to die to that side of self that will take you to hell and climb that step that I've said so often, though the staff stopped listening to the preaching of F.B. Meyer, that you climb a stairway, each step of which is your former dead self, and you see another one. The stress has been killing. I have grieved over this congregation. I cannot fathom why you would put me and God to shame before an open world over something as little as making a commitment to be in this auditorium on Sunday. 24 hours a day, you cannot believe the money that is spent on Los Angeles airtime. You may think the computer's free. That streaming video that we provide you is very expensive. The shortwave stations that gobble up money every single day. The satellites, the equipment, to give you, when you need it, 24-hour access to the words that most of you will say have been life and death to you. And you would crucify me in this church weekly. The reputation, the testimony, the shame. That you have to be beaten into the reservations. If you have a spiritual heart, like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, you cannot fathom the stress agony of the phone call at Wednesday noon to find you've done it again. You have taken me for granted. And if I'm not ordinary, why are you here? Because I came to town to build not an ordinary church, one that elevated the Word and the sayer of that Word, God, above your selfish wants and desires. I came with high standards. You love to be characterized as the church of such high standards. As long as you don't have to live it every week. Every week. I faced this stress for some time. Is God taking me out? I'm ready to go. Because he can no longer put up with the insult to his word that you provide over this reservation problem and the warfare you keep me as your pastor and shepherd under, trying simply to get you to make a testimony once a week to God of what this word provided you 24 hours a day from multiple medium is worth. not worth picking up a phone before Wednesday and committing yourself to be here. Of all stress, my wife can testify, that's the agony of stress that has brought me to my knees and to my face in tears more than any other thing, because it is every week the same thing. I know how God grieved over faithless people. You can find a lot of pastors who don't care. Now, stress has built up. I don't even want to ask you, how many of you have fasted maybe one day a month with the hint that I gave you, it's harder to keep a healing than to get one? How many of you who fasted those days 2.5 years ago when I first announced this have fasted even 1/2 day per month since? Like gullible children. Oh, goody, Mr. Indestructible, Mr. Impregnable has been healed. We have none more to worry about. He'll be there. He has to preach from a hospital bed. I'll be there when it's not. I believe you come when it's not just because it's convenient, but I'm going to say it the way a lot of you think. I'll be there when it's not inconvenient. Just as God would not allow the Israelites past Rephidim to leave it all to Moses, He will not allow this church to leave it all to me any longer. You have watched me bleed and ask, and watched me be humiliated, asking for volunteers and for commitment to people willing to give their life. And you're too big a coward and too proudful and too sensitive to might get a blowtorch in your face to lay your life down at the foot of the cross where Jesus bled and died unjustly for your sins. You're a fat, overfed, stress-producing, abusive teenage bunch who have forgotten, if you ever had it, the privilege of being the Aaron and Hur of this ministry, and you pluck from my teaching for your benefit, and except for an offering of money, then you treat me and God like a whore, paid in full. Without a piece of your life, unqualifiedly committed in faithfulness to relieving and ending this warfare for about the silliest thing I've ever heard of. Your stubborn unwillingness, 50 to 100 of you. If this were a riot-producing place, there's about 700 people would get up and shake the liver out of you. 50 to 100 hangers-on that give the devil victory every Wednesday. And defeat to me and the genuinely faithful ones of this congregation in God. Stress has built up. Faith has not been maintained at the amen level. I confess, this is part of the stress. I stopped the miracle services until the last one. I stopped the miracle services because of your besetting sin as a congregation. The shame of seeing the mob gather for what will not last And the attempt to bring a miracle maintaining and a healing maintaining activity into your home constantly will not be honored by the well people in this congregation enough for you to get once a month to King's House One and to think that this vast audience could not fill that little box across from Forest Lawn that is King's House One, that we broke the walls out to move out of because of the crowd, that you cannot care enough for the sick and afflicted in this congregation and across this nation who pay most of the bill for the teaching that comes to you 24 hours a day, that you don't care enough, you well people, to be there. And you would rub those same red seats in my face. The devil won. I canceled. I'm sorry, God. Like Moses, at least I haven't struck the rock that types him. You broke my spirit. So I canceled him. How many weeks did I wait saying, we'll go back until there's 1,000 reservations? I had to go back on that. There never has been. Since that time, 1,000 reservations. We took this mountain twice since I announced we were going to take it. Twice. You met the quota of reservations on Wednesday. Unending stress of faith. Failing activity from the best taught congregation in this world. You're guilty. Am I blaming you for my cancer? No. I'm blaming you for stress. Blaming myself for not, after all these years, seemingly having the ability to just say off foot and right above it. Did God heal me? There's a difference between healing and miracle. Miracle puts an arm on that's not there. Healing is a gradual and even if immediate, continuing process. The woman got a warning when she crawled and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. He yelled out at her once she's identified, "It's your faith that made you whole." I teach the degrees of faith, and I've told you as I preach up here, I cannot maintain amen level all the time. I take no blows away from myself. I'm not the preacher that tells you that what I'm preaching I've passed and don't need it anymore. I preach every message to me, and through me it goes to you. I have wrestled on this stage, not thinking this would be the test, but other tests that God keeps surprising me with. I've not yet attained, but I press toward the mark. The answer to the doctor who wants to radiate snow, to you that think, "Oh, I told you so," at least I'm not facing this. I'm not hearing from any doctor, "Well, it was misdiagnosis." Now they're saying, "Well, it was dormant for a while, but it's active again. You've got cancer." Well, everybody does. I'm turning faith loose. Question is whether or not my congregation will rise to the challenge. Well, I think you will immediately. Whether you will maintain faith. This will be a warfare the rest of my life, as any fight of faith is. And I made the decision to come to you today, knowing all the consequences. It will feed the skeptics. It will cause some shallow-minded ones to lose the faith that was based upon the objective demonstration of God healing me. Well, stick around, you'll see it again. Don't applaud yet. Don't applaud yet. Don't applaud yet. I'm not done. I want to finish, then you can just say whatever's in your heart with your hands. I have not complained to God in recent years over the fact that He made me an example of faith developed in situations like yours. I've told you I was angry that Paul couldn't help me when I was doubting in college. Couldn't do a thing for me. I wouldn't have any trouble believing if God would open the sky, shine a light, boom out a voice, make me blind, send me to someone that never saw me before, who would tell me all about myself, lay hands on me and heal me. And then I get 3.5 years private tutoring from a resurrected Christ, caught up into a third heaven that I can't even disclose the glories. I don't think Gene Scott would ever have a doubt the rest of his life. Paul couldn't help me. I needed Thomas. My dad, I couldn't erase his healing. I tried to explain it psychologically, but I couldn't erase it. The only impossible to explain experience, impossible to explain with this thinking side of my head, was the experience as a boy when I had, as my parents tell it, 7 convulsions in one night. Sick unto death as a boy. All I remember, it's as clear as looking at you today, and I've told you this story, is looking up and there was no ceiling. Just a vault like this, but with no lights. Just a royal blue indigo vault of the sky. And I saw a Dutch-type door just open. And if God's going to demonstrate Himself or manifest Himself, He's going to do it in forms that we recognize. And I, as a boy at that time, 6 or 7, I don't know, I would recognize Jesus from Sunday school pictures. So it was Dutch door open, brilliant light behind it, and I saw Jesus holding the door, looking down at me from that vault, and He just slowly closed the door. That I remember. Wasn't any dream. My parents on the other side, because I told them very quickly after the first move what I'd seen. So the first thing I did was sit on the bed and say, "Daddy, I want a drink." The convulsion ceased. That's the only experience I ever had that I couldn't explain away. I thank God. My dad's faith, simple. I envied him. He relived that vision where God healed him from a coma. My faith was hard sought, hard found, rock solid, and I can still remember that day in the peach cannery as state inspector when I closed the last book, rocked back in a rocking chair, sat the book on the floor because I worked 5 minutes out of every hour and did the rest of the time studying. Said there's no other answer. He came out of that tomb. And my faith built block by block from that to His Word. The Word has always been my basis. And I was a living guinea pig of faith when the announcement came 2.5 years ago. Well, I think there's another chapter God wants to write. Yes, sir. How to keep the healing. I can explain. I'm going to tell you. I worked with Oral Roberts. I was the first. I didn't go to his healing campaigns. I was the first outside consultant. Helped him And indeed, I wrote the philosophy of the university. And he was kind enough to say a few months ago there wouldn't be a Oral Roberts University without Gene Scott. And I spent a lot of time with Oral. It plagues all of these healing evangelists, what the news media loves to pluck on, that they get healed. And then they die of the same thing later. Do I believe that people genuinely get healed in Benny Hinn meetings? And I went through the Voice of Healing days. I know all these healing evangelists. Some of them wanted my dad to go with them as the MC and song leader. Many of them were a part of the early days of the fellowship we belonged to. Do I believe they get healed? Sure they will. God will honor faith wherever He finds it, and where there's combined faith of two and three gathering together, regardless of the instrument up there, good or bad. God honors faith. They come with an expectancy. They're going to get healed. And they're caught up. And there is a genuine move of the Spirit that happens. And God's not going to ignore the combined faith of thousands of honest, genuinely believing people. That's why I say it's wrong to exploit them by putting the camera on their faces. These are genuine people, innocent victims of exploitation sometimes. Do I believe they get healed? Absolutely. But unless they're going to attend a service like that every single day the rest of their life, the peak level of that amen faith, because it's tied to that atmosphere and experience, will wane. Most of Christianity do not know how to keep a healing. Most of them aren't taught how to keep a healing. Well, as I was an open example of how to get one, I told God I'm willing to be an open example how to get it back if it starts to drift and to keep it. Because you get it the same way you got it. It's like Hebrews says, you are the house of God. The same way you became the house of God, faith bringing Him in, is the way you continue to be the house of God. He dwells in you. It's like Christianity. Many people say, well, they know faith starts you, but then you substitute something else. It's like the staff that broke my heart. The teaching brought them here. Something else took over. And that became less important, including making their maximum reason for being to make sure they made it easy for me to get here on Sunday morning, instead of turning Friday night and Saturday study days into a nightmare. Not complicated. So I said, I'm going to go. I said to my wife, I'm going to go. I'm going to tell the congregation, I need your prayers, as I did 2.5 years ago. Same God, I'm sorry to God that I let you influence me, and you won't again. I'll go to a miracle service with me and my wife. Period. You have let God down. You've let me down. You've let yourself down. I've let God down. Letting you affect me. But I'm not sure I can get delivered from that. Because I watch and have this commission to watch for your souls. No, I'm not going for radiation. I'm going to God. Same way I did last time. And I will be God's guinea pig to show you that you can't relax if you've been healed anywhere, anytime, including those that have been healed in great meetings. You've got to somewhere transfer the object of your faith from the feelings and the atmosphere and the personality on which you were dependent when you got your healing, and put it where you can keep the focus day in and day out on God, His faithfulness to His Word, And that wonderful, wonderful sacrament that the Lord Himself established, the communion that you can take in the home. And we provide you at least four times a day, except when you shut that off by forcing us without the reservations to just run the festival over and over. So thank God it had a communion in it. I will keep my healing by not relaxing my faith grip, the same as I got my healing. And maybe, though I can say to God today as with Job, if He slay me, yet will I trust Him, and I will show you if I go out, I'll go out swinging, and Peter better duck when I come through the gate. For now, looks like the devil's gained a little ground. I hope everybody will take their share of the blame. I'm taking mine. But to those that think God's not going to heal me and that He never did, just watch. I'll bring the reports to you here again, and we're going to do it again. And now you can respond. I want to tell you, I don't feel any symptoms. I'm not sick. I don't have the usual things that go along with prostate cancer, getting up every hour and watering the flowers, cream, back pain, other, I know all the symptoms. I've researched it and studied it. Just have the PSA. And I reached that. The reason that the PSA is allowed up to 6.5 with people in their 70s is your immune system just naturally loses its power gradually as you age. You don't have the same powerful immune system at 80 that you had when you were 18. So the scale's allowed to climb normally. The issue, again, I repeat, is the rapid upsurge as the first time. Well, we've been here before. We're here again. We know what to do. We're going to do it. Lots of other stress factors I didn't name. My wife has had to take on the whole load. She's dealing this morning and last night the usual things that continue to break our heart. The organist this morning that called in sick yesterday, and old guard members that had access wouldn't report it because they don't care like I care. Then I'm grieving. I'm grieving. Have I made a mistake? Was he just cavalier and not going to report that he's not going to be here for practice last night? And Melissa comes home, we're wondering into the wee hours, why did he not call and tell us he wouldn't be here this morning? He did. But the remnants of the old guard are still here, and they didn't tell us. And we had to find out before I left to come to the service today that he had faithfully called but had run into a wall. There are still a few around. But Melissa's having to carry the whole load. We unleashed everything when cancer was announced last time. Not just prayer, not just fasting, not an attack into the book of pulling out of God's Word. But we also unleashed, I believe my wife read every book that is printed on dietary measures related to cancer. She didn't have time to see me anymore. She carries the entire workload, while some of you cowards out there will not make a reservation and not commit yourself to a minimum amount of your time. And some of you macho men who didn't have the gonad to do the job, you think you can't come and somehow take orders from a woman. I want to tell you, thank God she's made up her mind that people are going to respect this office and this church, and they don't care. She don't care if you all hate her. You don't care. Sit down, I'm not done. She doesn't care. She doesn't care about anything but this word going out and her husband being respected in the job that I do. What I couldn't get from men I thought would be spiritual sons who were more interested in being liked by everybody and letting me be the ogre instead of playing the man and doing the job to enforce my rules until I didn't have to. Now I face the cancer threat. She says she can do it. And I've been eating in hotels for the last several months. There's a lot of stress, folks, as we revamped this church. And then this terrible stress that was just before the upsurge of that week from hell a week ago when the rainstorms attacked and devastated and possibly ruined, and I maybe could put my finger on the greatest stress that may have given the devil his opening, the possibility that all the 28 years of tapes were damaged or destroyed in the humidity and the water that came in to a building after we had already put a new roof on it, a professional new roof. And then to find the staff people were aware of the dampness and the leaks for years and said nothing. When I was 12 years old, I knew what my dad was about. And even in my years of doubt, I cared for him enough to constantly be on the lookout of that which would protect and preserve his ministry. Probably that was the greatest stress. But you need to pray for my wife. She's carrying an impossible load. Until we get some new people willing to make a commitment, like some of those when I first came here, it'll remain the same. But we're going to win the victory. You may want to say something, do you?
This is bizarre because I don't ever get to talk. I just get to stand by your side and smile. I feel bad for all of you. Every single person here and every person that's listening anywhere in the sound of my voice, because you will never know. Too bad. You will never know how much this man cares for you. Too bad for you. Now, the people that are in this building, you've said a mouthful. I don't really think it's directed to the people in this building more than the people that are at home watching and not doing anything. But I may be the only person in his lifetime to know what he goes through, what he goes through to prepare to come here. He doesn't just stand up here and open his mouth and miraculously, the Word of God comes through, and it's not like that. It's not like that. Study, prayer. I don't think I've ever met a person more dedicated to something more awesome than the man standing in front of me. It's a great tragedy that you drive him to this. Considering, you ever heard the statement, you don't know what you got until it's gone? Now, maybe that's what some of you need. A reality check. I think we just all had one. There's a longtime friend of yours who just recently had an accident and lost a leg, correct? I'm sure she never dreamt. This is a party lady. She's moving about town, a good time lady, dancing and this and that. She never dreamt in her wildest dreams that she would have only one leg now. I'm sure God has a plan for her because she's, I don't want to say not saved, but I'm sure that God has a plan for her because she just started listening and hearing the words. But I don't think anybody realizes the opportunity that you have to be here. These are not cheap words. This man brought me to Christ. This man saved my life. He taught me that there's a lot more than just, Sunday. Everybody who works during the week, you get your day off and you want to kick up your feet and it's just too hard for you to make a commitment. Well, think about the commitment that Christ made for you and how cheap a price it is for you to just come down here and be here. And yet he is right. You flip him off. And by flipping him off, you flip Christ off. That may sound very blasphemous to you, but that's just the way it is. Now, I know, to quote from Oral Roberts, see, I don't plagiarize. I know that God's going to see us through, and I know that God's going to heal you. And I know that he has a very big plan for you. It's not here. The biggest plan was not this building. You had a big building before. Buildings, an earthquake can take this building down. He's got big plans for you, and your work is not over. And the rest of you people, if you're not strong enough, as he said oft times, I can just, off the top of my head, this is a valley. An opportunity to faith, an opportunity for you to take the teaching, apply it, and live it. It's not just words. It's really true. Blessed men do go through valleys of weeping, and this is a valley. And something tells me that if every person in this room, just in this room, you've said to me, if two people agree, if every person in the sound of my voice agrees, there's no telling what can be done. But you put him through this, and I'm sorry, you don't just put him through it. You put God through it. And for that, you ought to be ashamed. I feel very, very bad and very sad inside. But I'm very happy. 2 years ago, when I sat by your side and the doctor said, very coldly, 11 to 12 months, I didn't have the faith of a squirrel. I thought I did, but I didn't. I thought my life was over. I thought there was no future. For the first time in my life, I'm finally happy and it's going to be taken away from me. He taught me. God entered in my heart, but he taught me what it means to believe and to faith and to keep a commitment in your heart. So, with this announcement, I'm not scared. With this announcement, it's going to be a test of faith. And I think we're both going to trust in the Lord that he's going to see us through.
Amen. Now, I'm going to preach. No more music, I'm going to preach.
Fine.
You may be seated. I have said my piece. I've named the points of departure on stress. I have noted, as always do, the tenacity of amen faith is hard to maintain on all fronts. And I hope you'll go with me. And you remember this day as you remembered 2.5 years ago. So whether you go with me or not, I hope you will. I have said maybe this will be the final lesson. Don't know. This congregation is marked and will go down in history as the eternal champions in snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. You have proven again and again when the chips are down, no congregation can match you. And every word my wife and I are saying to those that are not guilty, you that faithfully make your reservations are here every Sunday. You, I didn't ask for hands, who have continued to pray. Our remarks are not to you. You're like the Joshua and Caleb that will make it in. The remarks are to those that know they're guilty. And you know you're guilty. At least I have that quality, people. Strangers that are here for the first time, this was not a planned service. I didn't get the 5.7 a week ago. Got it this week, this past week, ending Saturday. You have proven when the chips are down, you're there. But you have proven time and time again that the minute the storm passes, you disperse your faith, you disperse your faithfulness, you disperse your bodies. You can't be counted on. You have forced this ministry into developing you. God is being forced into developing you by crises to crises to crises. Because you can't press on and keep the faith. Now, maybe this wake-up call, to borrow from my wife, will change that. I'll be standing here preaching. By the same token, if this sudden upsurge, they aren't the same cancer cells. They've been long since replaced. Cells in your body are constantly revolving. The cancer cells that were beat down by faith and almost driven out of the body have won temporarily with the immune system. This is not a healed person who's going to disappear off into the horizon. I'm coming at God again on the same grounds. But if what is occurring is the same as 2.5 years ago, without surgery, I don't know which camera that is, but it's sure a bad one. Without surgery, radiation, I got 11 to 12 months to live. Well, faith says, I'm finishing Romans, and I'm preaching another message that postpones the termination today as I go back into Psalms. Well, I told you to save your claps, you'd get a chance to do it. I told you to save your applause, you'd get a long chance to do it. I'm not done here. Without any review, I want to plunge directly into where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday, we were in Psalm 18, the first verse, right up here. Eli, God of me, surely, rock of me. I won't take time today to distinguish between the first use of the word rock in this opening passage of Psalm 18 and the precision of God's type, which is in our declaration of confidence in God, which I declare today and will declare tonight as I expand on the riven rock. That smitten rock provides the life of our salvation and healing. But then he turns to another word for rock, Suri. Sur is the word, Suri is my rock, as you put the pronominal suffix on it, rock of me. And I use the other translations to expand on the richness of its meaning and the attempts of some translations to get away from an object in space and try to spiritualize and give their own interpretation of what the rock meant to them at that particular time in history. Rock has all that poetic expansion of meaning that is used consistently clear up to the time of Paul when he speaks of that rock, which is Christ, and to the end of time in the prophecies of Daniel, when a rock not made with hands will smite the image of power of Satan's domain on this earth and set up a kingdom forevermore. The significance of this word in all that a rock means, a shelter, a shadow, a high place, a hiding place, a foundation, a strength. I didn't want to lose that word rock. And having said, my God, my rock, he changes the pronominal endings. Instead of the pronominal suffix, which is of me, the next phrase says, the pronominal prefix, I. And you see right here the word you've come to recognize as a basis for faith, one of the three words for faith in the Old Testament. Batak is to lean. Hasa is to run to the shelter, and when an M or Mem is put in front of it and turned it to a noun, it is the shelter itself. Here we are, and I hope you're beginning to notice the number of times we encounter in different contexts the word Batak, Hasa, and Amen, which is that highest level that most of us cannot maintain. As my wife said, knowing that we know, quoting Oral, where it came in his case, I don't know. Oral would say he got it from God, which is probably true, via various instruments in between. You know, there's a certain cruelty about life. The ancients have stolen everything new. And I don't know who to quote on that one, but I know it's not original with me. The ancients have stolen everything new. It's hard to come up with something totally new. But you now should be able to recognize this word, Hasa, with a coughing sound like Khomeini. Hasa. I run to him. Still talking about the rock. My God, God of me, rock of me, I run to him or to it as my shelter. That's what it's saying in the original. Watch the Syriac change. I don't even waste time with the Aramaic here. They go into a six-word dissertation on trust and where I take my fears and worship and the door through which I go. They're so trying to avoid rock. Syriac just as bad. Who I trust, I, with an emphatic, that will take the rock away and say, over here, as the Syriac said, God, Allah, the Mighty One, who, trust, and they put the emphatic pronoun on the end, I really do, the Mighty One whom I trust. Okay? I like it. I hope that's what you and I are doing in every circumstance. I don't want to lose the rock. So again, Syriac fails us, and I don't understand that, because you'll find in a later passage they have a word for rock. I don't know why they changed it, but they have a word for rock. They don't have any reason not to use the word for rock. But they don't. They use mighty ones because of whatever, I don't know. Rock, I want to camp out on, particularly in the context of this service, and expand it even further. The Septuagint version in the Greek, they've said over here, God of me, my helper instead of rock, boethos. I told you last Sunday that's an emergency room type attitude, and it's a wonderful thing to claim from God, and He is that. There are other passages that say He's my helper, but they're trying to avoid rock again, and coming from that, my helper, and the hope of me, the hope upon which I place my hope, appeal. And then you have the Latin following suit. I don't know why, when he translated to Hebrew, instead of saying my shelter, but Bravo's close. Shelter in Him, hope in Him. Sparabo in Him, the German. Upon that I trust or rely. Where? The French comes the closest. Où je trouve un abri. Where I find a shelter. So, give the French, in spite of their attitudes about what's going on in the world today, give the French credit. Where, où je trouve un abri. Où je trouve un abri. Give them credit. They got where I will find a shelter. So, of all the translations, they're back up there where they belong. In Him I will rely or place my trust. And in the future tense in the Italian, Io sperare in Lui. So again, they're all following. We know where they're getting it from, the King James, from the Septuagint through the Latin Vulgate. So this is one where we got to go back through everything and get right on back to what is the oldest. Original. The revelation came in the Hebrew. Now, not always will I bow to the Hebrew, because occasionally a multitude of translators or a stream of recensions will show they have access to an older Hebrew manuscript. But in this one, four times in this chapter, David talks about the rock. Who is a rock except our God? He'll say in the 32nd verse. I praise or give praise to my rock. There's a reason for it, because woven through these Psalms, the rock had a significance to David in that barren land as he faced the enemies in the flesh that characterized the enemies in the spirit world that affect us. I can't count the number of times I've said to my staff, don't engage in folly. The mistake you've made, you can't bear responsibility for it. I do. You've backed into my car. I pay for it, to pick an example. That's already done. Can't roll the clock back. But spiritually, some good can come from it. If the attitude doesn't quickly go into self-preservation freeze and explanations and insults of trying to prove how good your motives are, which is an echo out of the sing-song of the Israelites in the wilderness. Because the minute you get in the grip of that self-preservation, folly sets in. And these invisible forces move in the next breath you breathe. You've lost your shield. You don't have a shield of faith on. You're shadowboxing to preserve yourself. These are spiritual issues. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and I would say, look, I'm not your enemy, and you're not mine. Don't give way to the devil, because when the devil takes over, who will always come catering to yourself, folly sets in. We wrestle. The only place that word's used in the New Testament, folly. We wrestle. It's from the Greek world where the wrestlers would fight until one had the other one down with his foot on his neck. Polly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against these evil forces I've named earlier, hosts of spiritual evil in the air about us. I know what's going on in my body. I turned my head for a second on that. I said to my wife yesterday, my faith's always been built on the resurrection. I was able to say, thank God for the cancer, because I saw something I'd never seen happen to me. And nothing can erase that happened. But there's a comfort zone you get in and relax. And I don't know why. I could have old and new staff members stand up and I could say to them, we have a street phrase called double bleep up. The devil is not very imaginary. He's more than a match for us. But any time he does one thing and has any success at it, he comes right back on that same corner for the same thing again and again. And I've said to my staff members, will you at least do this for me? Make up your mind after we have this wrestling match and they finally see the attitude that produced the mistake. No problem with an honest mistake. You don't even waste time with me on it. What makes me the easiest man to work for is things that other boys who look at the bottom line would have a fit about. Forget it. Now, what spiritually can you learn from it? Quit defending yourself. Quit making explanations. Quit running off the mouth. And at least do this. Look the devil in the face and say, you got me, but you won't get me on this one again, because I've learned the law of double bleep up. You may get me tomorrow, but not on this same thing. I haven't ever seen one of them do it. And they get into a freeze where I can tell them and tell them and tell them, and they will not fall on their face instantly, and it'd be over in 30 seconds. Against thee, O God, have I sinned, and trust my spiritual discernment, I'll recognize if it's real. And the devil always gets two or three swipes at the same thing. Well, I sympathize with my staff right now, because here the devil is double bleep up. He's visiting the same opening again. Because I thought that one was over. That's my letdown. and so did you. But I contributed to your, and I accept blame for that, because I so rejoiced in the miracle of healing. And, you know, I don't feel anything today. I don't feel, you know, a series of numbers has come out that's like the numbers that happened before. It could be nothing. Could be nothing. I mean, the doctors love to say it was misdiagnosis previously, that the numbers didn't mean anything. Must have been misdiagnosis because they didn't believe in miracles. Well, maybe this is misdiagnosis. I mean, maybe the devil entered into that machine and gave false numbers. It doesn't matter, folks, if cancer and warfare is in my body right now. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and God's word is forever settled in heaven. But I let the devil... hold on. I got to finish this. I only got a few minutes. I let the devil have a free shot because I'm praying for other things. In fact, I'm more worried about getting the flu and losing some time this winter than having cancer come back. Law of double bleep up. Keep doing what got you where you are. Keep doing what got you where you are. And in this case, you got to keep doing with me what got us where we were and will be again. You think I won't come and give you the reports? Sure I will. If it goes up to 100, I'll give you the reports. Let every number be a lie. God, forever, His word is settled in heaven. Now, listen to me. Do I think it's wrong to go to a doctor? Absolutely not. I went to see him. He was very persuasive. And my wife, knowing that I don't let anybody take control of my life but God, went in and prepared him first. She met him in the hall. She loves me and she loves God. And I'm a lucky man. And I said I was ready to go earlier, but I ain't ready to go if I can't take her with me. So I don't want to go until I can be sure that having done all, you'll join me there too. So he's saying, my God is my rock. I run to the shelter of him. And last Sunday, I then went to another psalm. The 60, open it. The 61st psalm, the King James will do it fine for you. But I'm going to elaborate on it. Told you it wouldn't review. We're going to go right on and get there. It's where I ended last Sunday. Remember that? 61st Psalm. Still talking about the rock whom we've defined. Blessed and foremost, our smitten rock that opens the door for all these other promises. 61st Psalm. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. From a sentence of death will I cry unto thee. From a pressed in place or a threatening place, or where I feel I'm so far from God, there's no possibility of reaching Him from there. I cry unto Thee. The King James, when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart faints, the Syriac has it shattered and crushed. And what's the next line in the King James? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I decided to put that on the board and hope that I can get you inside these words today where God led me this week, which is why my tears today are not fear of consequence or doubt that God will do it again. It's a bleeding heart for a congregation that for 28 years has used two things to cripple this ministry. Breach of your covenant promise to be a voice of faith and like spoiled brats only be there when you know I'm going to be there. Spoiled with the years where I did 30 and 60 hours in front of live TV. How could I do the research I'm doing and carry the load and be there as I was in the first years? But if I'm not there, you're not going to be there. And the other heartbreak, the fight to get your reservations every Sunday. Well, why don't you give up on the reservations? That's not me and that's not the pastor you got. There's a principle here. Not many opportunities you have to stand up and be counted and make a statement. That's what the reservations are about. And no, I'm not going to change it. You better change your behavior. Now, I go to the rock. I haven't got time. What's this really say? Betzur. Notice you got the sur form of the rock, not soli. Betzur. Now, the way this is translated usually is to the rock. Isn't that what the King James is saying? Lead me to the rock that is higher. Well, let me leave that there for a moment. To the rock, He is high. That's the word, Yarum. Yarum. He is high. Nimini. This is sort of an interesting use of the letters. The word in the Hebrew is more than me. More than me. He is high more than me. You lead me. You lead me. And I use little clues to memorize. This is Tan Hani. But I memorized it, pronounced it for my own benefit, Tan Heine. Got that?
Yeah.
Yes, because the word to lead means to guide. It has its roots in shepherding, which means occasionally to get us on the right track. He has to tan or hide. Got it? Tanner Heine. But the word is really, you lead me. Help me now to really concentrate. For I want you to see this resistance they have to personalizing, all translators, to personalizing these symbols. This is as old as the warfare of the church against icons. The ability to find something that can fix your focus. That's what the cup is and the bread. You don't have to have transubstantiation, but it's not just any cup of wine and not just any piece of bread. You look through it to the meaning symbolized. And there's no connection with the broken body of Christ in a round wafer put on your tongue. And it's sheer heathenism that has transubstantiation where you're eating the God who's dying again. He took the bread and broke it. And his blood was in his veins and his flesh was on his bones. He was very much alive, but he said, "This is my body." Gave it its meaning and told us to remember him. And that becomes a foci. A foci. The rock. Why, I was blessed with the person who called and said she had a rock where David got the rock. The five of them. And the one that he killed Goliath with. And she'd feel like there was a little rift in one of them. And she didn't over-mysticize it. She just picked that one out of the others. Set it on her desk so she could remember when Suri became Sali, smitten, and with the crack in it. And that the word Sali in Numbers 20 is used without exception. The one that had the crack in it, because he wasn't to hit that rock anymore. He hit Suri and it became Sali. But now we're using Suri, or Sur, in a broader sense of a rock that in symbol form is personal. But they don't want to do that. Well, I'll have grammarians calling and arguing. This is the preposition for in or into. Oh, there are variations, but it's primary meaning. The word for in or for to, the preposition, zamit. This is not saying to. It's doing what I've been saying and David's saying, personalizing this rock. Letting all that a rock can mean as you let your mind go. In the rock. Not to. In the rock. He, still personalized. He is high, more than me. He leads me. Now, let me work through this three or four times because none of the translations can pick up the beauty of what is being said here. When I get to Romans 8, we will find the definition of being in Christ. When He is in you, when, as I talked in an earlier discussion in the service, that I don't understand the mystery of the Spirit's workings and that we're much more space, you who understand quantum mechanics, than solid matter, whatever that is. The Spirit comes into us, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. Somehow God's being as such can diffuse His nature throughout all creation. My Bible says it's held together by His Word, and the Spirit operates and effectuates the Word. That Spirit, whatever and however the workings of God's Spirit is, Romans 8 says, when that Spirit is in us, we are in Christ. Above it all, seated in heavenly places with Him. And I don't have to spend time on this. How's Christ formed in your heart? By faith. Faith, trust, from faith to faith, is what puts Christ in you, and that's what puts you and me in Him, which means that we, as we, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclaim it, we are in the rock that is Christ Jesus. We're in Him, in the rock,
He is high above cancer, above your problems, above whatever is facing you. In the rock, He is high, more than me. He leads me. I'm in His jet, in His spaceship, in His being, in His power, in all that these promises have declared. I am sheltered. I'm impregnable. I'm above it all. I'm in a hiding place. I'm in a victorious place. In Him. In. It's a big difference between to the rock. No, better than that. In the rock. He, the rock, is high. More than me. This is not an issue of Gene Scott's strength or your strength. You lead me. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. God leads His dear children along. And I'm His child, and I'm in the rock that He is, because cancer, deprivation, threats, everything, including coming to peace with the fact that He died for you, and you and He have to work out, in the context of what has been said today, your faithfulness. I hope you're going to go with me, but I'm going to dwell in the rock, and He is higher, very high, more than me, and more than you, unless you go to the same rock. And praise God, dwelling there, He leads us. I repeat, some through the water, some through the flood, but God leads His dear children along, and that's my message.